Good morning, everybody. I have a confession. I love being married to a teacher. It doesn't happen as much now that Kevin is assistant head, but in the days when he was a class teacher, twice a year, at Christmas and July, he will be showered with gifts, which usually consisted of chocolate. I quickly learned not to start one of the boxes whilst he was at work, because he would notice that I'd been eating. What I discovered is that it was better for me to eat the entire box and discard of the wrappings. Kevin forgot about the specific boxes and I could enjoy them all to myself. There you have it, I'm a chocolate thief. And I should say that Kevin's much better at sharing than I am, so I don't really need to sneak off with his chocolate. The year prior to us moving here, I spent a lot of time sorting out our house and our cupboards, the bike shed, under the eaves in the loft. I'm one of those people that loves a good sort. For me, having a clear out is cathartic and provides me with physical and mental space. And in the case of moving to a new house, quite literally helped us to move forward with less to unpack and a new appreciation for what we have. I think confession has many parallels to this. After the initial hard work, it gives us some headspace from things that have been holding us back and which get in the way of our relationships with God and others. 1 John 1, 5-10 reads, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. God is light and truth, justice and goodness. And whilst he longs to have a relationship with us, he simply can't be around greed and hatred, pride and selfishness, injustice and other characteristics not in keeping with his nature. It goes against his very being. So anything in our natures that are not godly causes him, as well as us, and the world pain, decay, and ultimately death. As verse 7 says, it separates us from him because of who he is. It also separates us from all created things, including other humans, destroying the relationship of wholeness and shalom that will reign in totality when God's kingdom comes in all its fullness. We see this on another front where biodiversity creates self-supporting systems. Even the tiniest loss of one element detrimentally changes the whole system. Even the tiniest sin puts God's world out of sync. Separated and out of balance, we might be. Yet as the reading goes on to explain, God longs to end this. He is faithful and just and will forgive us. There's no wrongdoing that is beyond reconciliation. As Romans chapter 8 explains, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us a right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honour at God's right hand, pleading for us. Nothing can separate us from Christ's love." These aren't just verses cherry-picked from the Bible. The whole of God's book shows us his nature, one that can't abide sin and one that is loving and forgiving to the point of death. The parable of the lost son in Luke 15, which should really be called the parable of the loving father, is all about the generous and undeserved forgiveness that God longs to lavish upon us. The upshot is we're welcomed with open arms when we turn to God to be reconciled. He runs out to hug his son. I wonder if anyone here could do with a hug from God right now. So why are we so bad at confessing? Why do we find it so difficult not simply to admit our faults, work on them and move on when God is ready to open his arms to us? Why do we all too often choose to live with guilt and shame, or choose not to even examine our thoughts, actions and motives behind them? Brené Brown, a Christian who's spent time researching shame, says that when we've done something wrong and feel guilty and ashamed, we focus on our behaviour and not on God. We can try to live a better life, try and forget wrongdoing, but deep down we know that it doesn't work like that and it cripples us. Our spirits know when we're out of kilter with our Creator. Being willing to let God change us is fundamental to the new, free and unconstrained life that he offers us. It starts with admitting our wrongs and confessing them. Brené writes, "Shame derives its power from being unspeakable. That's why it loves perfectionists. It's so easy for us to keep quiet. If we cultivate enough awareness about shame to name it and speak to it, we've basically cut it off at its knees." Confession, then, is the route to release. We can be assured that God forgives us. Psalm 102 says he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Admitting our failings, and as Jesus did on the cross, making ourselves vulnerable, releases us from shame. It crushes the power it once had over us, restoring the bonds that were broken through our pride, selfishness and greed. But why are we so bad at forgiving ourselves? It's been said that guilt is feeling bad for what we have done, while shame is feeling bad for who we are. Perhaps that's why we can know in our heads that we are forgiven, whilst at the same time having a hard time forgiving ourselves. We still feel the shame. Yet in Isaiah 61 it prophesies that Jesus has come to remove our shame. I wonder if the shame has a hold on us because we need to go deeper with confessing. The separation we feel can even make us unwell. We understand more these days that our bodies are intricately connected and that emotional turmoil can have a physical effect on us, from headaches and sleeplessness to more severe conditions. But please hear this. I am not saying that illness is necessarily a direct result of unconfessed wrongdoing. Much harm has been done because of this view. We live in a broken world. Some physical illnesses can be a natural byproduct when deep down we have undealt wrongdoing due to inner unrest in our souls. James 5, verses 13 to 16 reads, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other." That's a difficult one, is it not? Just as kneeling to pray places a reverence and an importance to our prayers, so confessing our shortcomings to another person before God is healing in a special way. There is no room then to pretend to ourselves that we've not said sorry enough or that we're hiding from our sin. The shame that we have kept hidden no longer has power over us. When we confess to God before another person, our sin is brought into the light, where the brilliance of God's light causes it to shrivel and die. When another person forgives us in Jesus' name, it releases us from guilt and shame, so these things no longer have a hold on us. Confession transforms us. Confession heals our inner spirit. And I wonder if with inner confession to God we are forgiven, but with that outer confession, as James says, to another person, helps us to put the shame we feel to bed. Admitting specific thoughts, actions and deeds before God in front of another human is certainly an act of the will, but it brings healing and liberation. John 20:23 reads, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." As Christians, we have the God-given authority to forgive another and to allow others to receive that forgiveness. If we don't forgive, then we put a barrier up and shame can remain. It's crazy how much energy we spend avoiding hard topics, keeping our shame hidden in the pretense of having it all together.
Yet it's precisely when we become vulnerable that we become strong and set free. We realise not only does God forgive us, but that as humans we're all in this together. Being vulnerable unites us rather than pushing people away. So confession begins with sorrow for what we have done, but it ends with joy and liberation. Confession to God before another person needs to be done sensitively. Not that this is an easy thing to do, so don't go to the first person you see and start confessing. It will do more harm than good. Rather ask someone you trust completely, a man or a woman of God who will not be shocked or certainly not talk to anyone else. Someone who radiates Jesus, who will not pry or ask for details. Someone who will not belittle you or be embarrassed or pretend these things don't matter. Someone who recognises the gravity but also the liberation of confession. I'd suggest that you write down specific things you want to confess and then put something like a wooden cross or a picture of a cross between you and that person, because it's not human emotions but to God whom you are confessing. Read out the sins and then ask that person to burn or destroy the list. Hopefully that person will be able to say to you that you are forgiven in the name of Jesus. Is this easy? No. Is it enjoyable? No. But is it worth it? Yes. Following Jesus, cultivating spiritual practices, as I've said, is a discipline. And if the training is easy, the player is weak. We can regularly confess before God, such as a prayer of examining, like the Light of Life evening liturgy, going back through the day over events and examining times we haven't lived as we know Jesus would have done. Sometimes, however, we need to dig down deeper and remove the root. It's messy. It can leave a hole as God restores that unhealthy part of our character that we have become accustomed to. But once we've dug it up, it cannot resurface in the same way. There may be the odd tiny offshoots that appear from time to time, but these are more easily removed. To paraphrase Frederick Buechner, to confess to God is not to tell him anything he doesn't already know. But until you confess, they are the abyss between you. When you confess, they become the bridge. Like clearing the garden, we need to keep on doing it, revealing the beauty behind the mess. As the wind of God's Spirit blows and reveals dead, damaged leaves to be pruned, or even larger plants that need to be removed for the benefit of the whole. We can say a quick sorry, like deadheading, but whether it's greed or anger, hate or lethargy, it just grows back and the roots are still there. With God's help, and often with the help of another person, we can be rid of the root and take a step to becoming more like the people God intends us to be. Are we prepared to do some groundwork for a rich, cultivated, meaningful and flourishing spiritual life? Wouldn't this world be immeasurably better if more people took seriously the task of becoming more like Christ? The practice of confession allows us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. Discipleship's about inner holistic transformation. It's not about modifying our behaviour, but about the renovation of our hearts. Are we ready to take up this challenge? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you instil in us a desire to know and love you more each day? Would you free us from our own preconceptions? We ask you now to come and speak to us, Lord. We don't want to be half-hearted followers of Jesus. We want to live our lives to the full, and we know that that means taking difficult decisions about the way we live. Give us courage and strength, we pray. Amen. In a moment, Anne and Richard are going to lead us in reading Psalm 51. But can I suggest that you spend some time now in the quiet before God, asking him to show you areas of your life where you need to change attitudes and behaviours, where wrong motives need to be challenged, shame released, and where God needs to heal, forgive, cleanse, and restore wholeness. Amen.
Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressions your ways. I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise.